Amen. If you haven't already, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and this really is part 2 of the message that I preached last week. I didn't really get to end the message where I felt like I did justice to the Scripture. And so this will be the second part. I'm going to read from the NIV, and this will be verses 16 through 21. Let us give attention to the reading of the Word together. Peter writes to us, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Pray with me for a moment. Again, Father, we come to Your Word. Your Word is truth, and we ask that by the enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit that we will submit our lives, ourselves, to the truth and to the authority of Your Word. Let us hear what You would say to us in the midst of this culture, the midst of this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was speaking to a young man, and at some point in the conversation, I brought up the question that does he believe in the Bible? Had he ever read the Bible? And he said, "No, I don't believe in the Bible. It's just a book written by men." And then I went on to ask him, I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Have you ever read it?" And he said, "Well, a little bit, but not too much." He said, "I just think it's an old book and it's irrelevant and it's written by men and it's got errors in it and contradictions. And, you know, it's really no different than any other book." And at that point, I could tell that the conversation was kind of over. But in my heart, I went away thinking to myself, I wonder how many people have encountered that kind of thought or had that kind of thinking. How many of you have heard that from other people? A few, a number. We often will hear that the Bible is just a human book written by men, an old book that's irrelevant. This morning, as I finished the message from last week, I want to show us, and we just read it a moment ago, the claims that the Bible itself, the claims that the Scripture itself makes, that it is true. It is truth. And this is really the main point of my message this morning, that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is truth. And it's based on eyewitness accounts by Jesus' disciples, and it's also based on prophetic fulfillment. How can we know that the Bible is truth? How can we know that what it says is truth and authoritative for our lives And what does that mean for our lives? How can we know that? Well, there's two things that we will look at this morning. Number one is that it's based on eyewitness accounts. And then number two, that the events prophesied beforehand came true, came to pass. And these prophets were carried along, the Scripture says, by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this for just a few minutes that we have together. As we break it down, number one, the writers of the Scripture were also eyewitnesses to what happened with Jesus, His teachings, His transfiguration, and they wrote this down for us. The disciples were eyewitnesses, and they were led by the Holy Spirit to write these kinds of events down for us. His teachings, His transfiguration, which we just read about here a moment ago, and they're written for you and for me, for all posterity, for all generations. As you may know, the first few years after the Lord Jesus was resurrected, and He told His apostles, the ones sent with a commission, He told them to go forth and to preach this message. And they did. And so the first few years, it was passed on orally through the preaching of the Word. In the book of Acts, we read how the disciples are spread out. And when we get back to the book of Acts, we'll see how many of them went to different areas throughout the then known world. And we read that wherever they went, they preached this gospel. They preached this message of the resurrected Christ and how He has power to forgive our sins and power to bring new life to us. And those, we're told, who received His message indeed received the forgiveness of Christ and His new life. And so, these are written down for us. It's interesting when we ask that question of people, have you read the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? People today read all kinds of books, or they'll watch programs on TV. One of the most popular counselors or psychologists is Dr. Phil, right? And before him, it was Oprah. And there always seems to be somebody new coming on the horizon who has, counsel to give you, words of wisdom to give you. So people today will watch things on TV. They'll read books. They'll look up things on the Internet. What's the famous phrase? If you don't know what it's about, then you Google it. And Google's always right. Google is omnipotent. And so what we need to understand is that the Bible makes a claim. The Scripture makes a claim. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it said the Word of God is inspired. Or we saw the literal word was God-breathed. Theopneustos. It's a God-breathed. God breathed it out from those that He was speaking to. And we're going to get into the meaning of carried along here in just a bit. Let's see a little bit of insight of how serious the disciples were, the apostles were, when it came to those who were to be eyewitnesses. Look with me at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Thank you. If you remember the story, the apostles were gathered. This is after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and He told them to wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and He will empower you. He will empower you and enable you to be witnesses to My resurrection and witnesses of the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. And so He told them to wait. Well, while they're waiting, Peter stands in their midst. And he speaks about the fact that Judas, the apostle who went out and hung himself, and we pick up with this story in verse 21. And Peter says this, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. They had 12 apostles, which in our understanding represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And now they've lost one. Judas went out and hung himself because of his betrayal and forsaking of Christ. And now Peter says we need to have another 12th apostle to join the gang. And notice what he says. He doesn't just say, oh, well, who do y'all think would be a good idea to bring in as an apostle? Let's take a vote. No, he doesn't say that first. He says, first of all, this such a person must have been with us part of the time. Is that what it says? The whole time. He must have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, to the time when he was taken up from us. Do you see it? How careful they were? They don't want just anybody. They want someone who was an eyewitness to the whole thing. And so they do propose two people, Joseph and also Matthias. They pray, and Matthias is chosen. So this is how important it was to the apostles. They felt very, very strongly that they must be eyewitnesses to the Lord's message. So it gives us a sense of priority that the apostles knew how important this was, and they weren't going to just pick anyone. They picked someone who, like them, were eyewitnesses. Now, as we jump back to 2 Peter, he is referring to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. And he wrote this down so that we would have this for generations to come. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, is the actual event or incident where this happened. Now, it is recorded in the other two Gospels as well. But I want us to read from Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 8. And we have a reader, JoJo. Thank you.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it for us to be here? If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Thank you. So here's the full story. Not only did they hear this voice, but they heard it and it so terrified them that they fall on the ground. They're terrified because of the voice of the Lord who speaks and says, This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Maybe you ought to listen to him. Isn't that what God said? He doesn't say maybe. He says, listen to him. And the impact and the authority of God's voice speaking about his son, Jesus Christ, is so terrifying to them that they fall on the ground as though they are dead. And Jesus comes and lifts them up and he says, do not be afraid. So, I'm pointing this out to us so we understand that, first of all, the disciples were eyewitnesses. As he goes on, he says, you know, we did not make up these stories. They were not cleverly invented stories. There has been a charge by liberal scholars that the gospel of Jesus Christ, his resurrection and the propagation of Christianity was all made up by the apostles. And you notice the words that Peter uses here. He says, we did not use cleverly invented stories. Why do you think Peter says that? Because Peter knew he was just not clever enough to make up such a story. Usually when you make something up, you don't include, you know, all the bad details, the ways that you failed. You know, the heroes of the story are held up as the beacons of shining light. But we know that Peter and John and the other authors, they include everything. They include the good, the bad, and the ugly. And everything is told from an eyewitness standpoint. So we can understand that the apostles, they who wrote down these events, were eyewitnesses, and they got it, the stories from eyewitnesses as well. I want to call your attention to the end of the Gospel of John. I've shared this in our men's group with our men because we're studying the Gospel of John on Tuesday nights. And put in a little shameless plug for our Tuesday night Bible studies. We have three studies going on, and you can certainly find something that would interest you, men. And the ladies are starting a new study on Tuesday nights very soon as well, and Tuesday mornings. That's our commercial for the moment. Back to the Scripture. The end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. John writes these words. He says, these are written for you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Do you see it? John is not writing just to tell us a good story about Jesus. He's not just telling us the good teachings that Jesus did and said, or the miraculous events and the miracles that Jesus did. Oh no, there's a point to what he has written. He says, these are written so that you and I may believe. And then by believing in his Son, we would have eternal life. That's why they're written. They're written with a purpose. Eyewitnesses to the story. Number two, the reason that we can know the Scripture is true, it is trustworthy, and that it has authority over us is that the events prophesied beforehand were prophesied by prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not their own interpretation. That's what it says right here, verses 19 through 21. We have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. Isn't it interesting that Peter uses these words? Why do you think he uses these words? Because the same charge, the same criticism was happening in that day as it does today. Peter is writing probably in the late 60s AD, his second letter, perhaps even into the 70s. And a generation has come and gone since Jesus has been raised from the dead and the gospel has gone forth. And you can be sure the same criticism has happened. Well, you know, that's just a story made up by people. These old guys, these apostles, they've just made this story up about Jesus. Where is he? Where is this resurrected Jesus? If you say he's alive, where is he? Have you ever heard that? I've had people ask me that. Well, if this Jesus is alive, if he's resurrected, where is he? I can't see him. And I understand. Because for many, many people, seeing is believing, right? But Jesus said, blessed are you because you see, Thomas. But blessed rather are those who do not see and yet believe. And they're believed because they're convinced by the Spirit of God that Jesus is indeed the resurrected Lord. So the events were prophetic. And these prophetic statements were carried out, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. You stay with me? Say amen. We're going to wrap it up just a little bit early today because we have this meeting of the membership that we have to do. And I'm going to get it done. I am. It says that the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this word carried, watch this, it means to bear up. to carry a person along, and it means it both physically and figuratively. It's the word is used in the sense of carrying a load, a physical load, or a burden. A burden. So in this sense, the Holy Spirit has carried the prophet almost physically. They're still writing, they're still using the pen, or they're still speaking, but the Holy Spirit has spoken through them and told them what to say. How did that happen? Well, let me try to describe it. The Holy Spirit illuminated their minds, gave them supernatural knowledge of divine matters, whether they're speaking words about God or about future events. Over and over again, the prophets tell us that God spoke to them and He gave them foresight of future events. And then He moved them what to say and what to write down. In Revelation chapter 1, John, who is now a very old man, probably in his late 80s or even into his 90s, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. And in Revelation chapter 1, he tells us that he encounters the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to him, he says, John, I want you to write down what you now see and hear about what is now and what is to come. Write it down, John. You're going to see it. You're going to see some of it physically before you. And we know he saw the lampstands. And Jesus explained that they represented the churches. And then he was going to see things through the Spirit. And we know the terrible visions he has. The riders on the horses. The breaking of the seals. And then the one coming. The one on the white horse. Robed in glory. Who's coming again. And it says he has a sword. A powerful sharp sword coming out of his mouth. How are we to understand these things? We can't. And that's really the last point that I want to go to. As the Holy Spirit illuminated their minds and told them what to write down and what they were to preach, so the Holy Spirit must enable us to understand the Word. You see, because the Holy Spirit illumines our minds. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the whole truth of the Word. Amen? John chapter 16, Jesus said, "The Spirit is coming." And one of the things He will do is He will lead you and guide you into all truth. See, until you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you won't understand the Scriptures. It will be just stories to you. But you and I need the Spirit of God to make the Word true to our hearts. And then, more importantly, to enable us to apply it to our lives. Jesus said, "I will not leave you alone. I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, and He will be with you forever." Without the Spirit, you and I will not accept the truth. Our flesh does not want to accept this. Our flesh, our old person, when we read the Scripture where it says you have to die to yourself when you come to Christ, you have to take up your cross and bear it. Our old flesh says, "Oh no, I don't want to do that." Jesus said that I am to be Lord of your life. Our flesh wants to be in control of our lives. Our flesh wants to dictate what we want to do. I've heard it from people. "Well, you know, I really don't want to follow Jesus. I want to do what I want to do." That's our flesh speaking. And you know what? Apart from the Spirit of God, that's my flesh too. I want to do what I want to do. But the Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God that is true, that is trustworthy, that is authoritative, and it begins to work it into my life. And it begins to change me. He begins to transform my mind, that new man that is within me. And it begins to enable me to live the life that Christ desires for my life, enables Christ to live through me. Paul said it this way, Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Nevertheless, I do live, but the life I live now, I live by faith. And Christ lives through me. I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. That's the secret of the Christian life. So, as we close the message, what's the application? What's the takeaway? It's this. We have a trustworthy message. We have an inspired word. It is true. It is authoritative. And it tells us what God desires for our life. It tells us how we are to have a relationship with Him, how we are to walk with Jesus every day. It tells us the Spirit of God will come into us and He will live through us. He will give us even words to speak when we don't know what to say. I don't know about you, but there's many times I don't know what to say. People bring up hard questions. You might think, oh, well, Pastor, you know what to say. You've studied and you know. Oh, no. There's many times I'm like, blank, got nothing. And it's not because I don't read the Word, but it's because my flesh can't answer that. It has to be answered spiritually. It has to be answered with the truth and the authority of Christ. So, let us embrace the Word. Let us embrace the Word of God as true and authoritative in our lives. But you see, we can't just do lip service. We can't just say, oh yes, I believe the Word of God. Oh yes, I believe the Bible's true. Oh yes, I believe the Bible's authoritative. Well, then the next question is, are we living it? Are we living it out? Are we allowing the Word to change us and transform us? Is the Spirit of God taking the Word and working it into our lives? Because that's what He wants us to do. At verse 19, He says, you will do well if you pay attention to this Word. That's Peter's way of saying we have to apply it. We have to embrace it, that the Word of God is true. It is authoritative in my life. And God will speak to us. He'll do it on a daily basis if we'll give Him the opportunity and the surrender of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, in a world of shifting sands, we can stand on the solid ground. We can stand on the promises of God. They are yea and amen in Christ. And Lord, we have that solid foundation in which we may live, that the Spirit may take the Word and transform our thinking, transform our lives by the truth of Your Word. Lord, speak to each one of us. Let us embrace Your Word. Let us go forth from here with a renewed commitment to meet You in the Word every day. Let us love the Word. Let us read the Word. And let us live the Word. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And all the people of God said, Amen.